Today's reading is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me.' So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region, and there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name's John. My adjectives are retired. Been waiting to say that. No, anyway. Let us pray. May your scriptures be my delight always. May I not be deceived by them. May I not deceive with them. Amen. Frederick Buechner writes that a parable is a small story with a large point. What we call the prodigal son really is not a small story, and it has several large points. Now, if it were up to me, which of course it isn't, but if it were up to me, I wouldn't call it just the prodigal son. I would rename it. I would call it the loving father and his two prodigal sons. If you want a Cliff Note version of the parable, it goes something like this. It talks about us. It talks about God. It talks about the church. It's a story about separation and reconciliation, but it's also about mercy and forgiveness and hope and welcome. As we start, I want to remember a song by Chris Stapleton, who recorded it with these words, which I think pretty much describe both sons and maybe us as well. I've seen my share of broken halos that used to shine. As I look around the room, there are a few of us here that still remember when All in the Family was a staple of American television. Central to the show was Archie Bunker, not exactly a poster child for wokeness. In the midst of the show's popularity, I remember seeing a poster which had Archie's face on it, and a caption under it read, "There's a whole lot of me's and a whole lot of you's." I have to confess that some of me is in each of those two sons in this parable. Let's start with the younger brother. He made some really rash and bad choices. Choices that separated from his family and wasted his inheritance. And I would contend that one of the biggest wastes was the exact relationship between he and his father, and maybe even his brother. His actions were selfish, and they were self-serving. A broken halo indeed. But karma came calling as he had to sit down with the pigs for supper. Now, from the story, it's very hard to tell if he was ever genuinely sorry. Maybe he was, or maybe he just realized that he had no options left. But for whatever the reason, he decided to get up and try to go home. He didn't know what kind of reception he'd receive. After all, he didn't leave on the best of terms. There were some harsh things said. He had upended expectations. He had shredded the values of the community. And in spite of all that, in spite of the fact that maybe not everything was fixed in his soul, something in him needed to get home. And what did home mean? I would certainly hope that it meant more than just three meals a day and a soft pillow to put your head on at night. Certainly it had to beat fighting pigs for supper. But maybe there was also hope for some sort of reconciliation and a memory of what it was like to be a part of a family, a place where he had been loved. I want to believe that the younger brother had a feeling of empty and a recollection of all that home meant, and he wanted to return to that. And I want to believe that because I understand that feeling. This comes from Frederick Buechner. "We come here as we are. We come as strangers and exiles in our way, because wherever it is we truly belong, wherever it is that is truly home for us, we know in our hearts that we have somehow lost it. We've gotten lost. Something is missing from our lives that we cannot even name, something we know best from the empty place inside us all where it belongs. We come here to find out what we have lost. We come here to acknowledge that in terms of the best we could be, we are lost and that we are helpless to save ourselves." The younger brother's not alone. I believe we're all trying to get home. Now let's consider the older brother. We don't usually spend a great deal of time on him, although we probably should. Maybe he's just a little too close for comfort. Years ago, I was teaching a class in a church parlor, and this lady looked up and said quite seriously, "You know, there's some people that I just don't want to be in heaven with." I remember thinking, they probably feel the same way about you. But that pretty much describes the stance of the older brother. He not only did not want to come to the party, He did not want to be in the same house as his brother. He did not want to be a part of the celebration for his brother. And he was not particularly thrilled with his father for the reception his brother was getting. He had never forgiven him for leaving. And then this party. What about me? After all, I've been the good son all these years. He probably thought he had earned his father's love, certainly more so than his brother. Where was the party for him? One's reminded of the Old Testament story of Jonah, who pouts when God decides to accept the atoning actions of Nineveh and forgives them. Or Jesus' parable about the workers in the vineyard who had worked all day and were really upset when they were paid the same as the part-timers. Let's be honest. There can be a streak of older brother running loose amongst us. His is not the only broken halo. We can have a self-righteous streak. Someone else's sinfulness is very important to us. We believe that their sinfulness assures our place in the kingdom because we all know that God grades on the curve. But if they are welcomed back after all they have done, what advantage do I gain for being good? Surely I get something. The father's reminder, well, but son, you have always been with me. That didn't seem to be enough for him, or maybe for us either. Nadia Bowles Weber wrote this recently. Expectations are sometimes just the other side of entitlement, and there really is very little joy in getting what we believe we have coming to us anyhow. 80 years ago, the year I was born, Leslie Weatherhead wrote a book, and he dedicated an entire chapter to this parable. And one of the things he talks about in the chapter, one of the questions he raises, what would have happened if when the younger brother came home, he ran into his older brother first before he got to his father? It is most likely he would have been turned away. And having been turned away, he would assume that that was the view of the father as well. And he would have missed out on the reconciliation that his father wanted so desperately. One wonders how often modern day examples of something like that occur, even in church. Even in church, of all places. I once heard a civil rights leader ask this question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord, or are you just singing?" In a few moments at the close of the service, we will sing "All Are Welcome." Do we mean it, or are we just singing? Sadly, we claim to worship a loving parent, but at times, we act like the older brother. So finally, gratefully, we come to the Father. It seems obvious to me that he never gave up on his son, hoping that his son might return, that their separation might be overcome. Yes, the son had messed up mightily, and yes, he had caused the family tremendous pain, but his father still longed for his return, and he welcomed him home. I once heard someone say that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, but he also accepts from a grouch. I would amend that here. The Lord loves a faithful follower, but he also welcomes home we wayward children with our broken halos. Years ago, Dave Loggins recorded a song entitled Please Come to Boston. It's a dialogue between a couple. The young man has gone off to seek his fortune. She stayed home. Verse after verse is a plea from the young man to come joining. Please come to Boston. Please come to Denver. Please come to LA. Her answer is always the same. No, but you can come home to me. It's not much of a stretch, at least for me, to link those words with today's parable. Both have somebody waiting. Both have somebody hoping for the one they love to return home. Central to this story is the love of the father and his joy at the returning home of his wayward son. Recently, Dan Rather talked in a column. That story also appeared on cable in numerous places. But it was about a sixth grade teacher who decided to decorate her classroom. And one of the things she did was put up a poster. And the poster was a bunch of hands of different colors. And the poster said, all are welcome. She was notified by the school authorities that she should take the poster down because the school's rules were that everything has to be agreed on by everybody and everybody doesn't agree that everybody's welcome. So she took it down for a while, but then she put it back up. And she emailed the principal and she said, I'm putting it back up because I believe this is not a question of universal acceptance. It's what public education is all about. I agree with her. That's what public education is all about. Likewise, the father's stance should be the stance of the church as it lives out its witness to the intention of God. Allow me a long quote from Pope Leo XIV. Brothers, sisters, I speak to you, especially to those who no longer believe, no longer hope, no longer pray, because they think God is left. To those who are fed up with scandals, with misused power, with the silence of a church that sometimes seems more like a palace than a home, you see, I too was angry with God. I too saw good people die, children suffer, grandparents cry without medicine. And yes, there were days when I prayed and only felt an echo. But then I discovered something. God doesn't shout, God whispers. And sometimes he whispers from the mud, from pain, from a grandmother who feeds you without having anything. I don't come to offer you perfect faith. I come to tell you that faith is a walk with stones and puddles and unexpected hugs. I'm not asking you to believe in everything. I'm asking you not to close the door. Give a chance to the God who waits for you without judgment. I'm just a priest who saw God in the smile of a woman who lost her son, and yet she cooked for others. I had that same experience. He goes on. That changed me. So if you're broken, if you don't believe, if you're tired of the lies, come anyway with your anger, your doubt, your dirty backpack. No one here will ask you for a VIP card because this church, as long as I breathe, will be a home for the homeless and a rest for the weary. So hear me on this. Things might not have gone as God would have hoped in your life. Your life or mine. But we can come home. We may not have our theology all together. We can come home. We may still have issues, as they say. But we can come home. There's an old hymn whose chorus has this invitation, come home, ye who are weary, come home. A There's no qualifications on that offer, no requirements that you have everything nailed down theologically, no need for you to have everything straightened out. The third verse of the opening hymn this morning has a line in it that I've always loved, but it's in the third verse. We all kind of go to sleep about the third verse, okay? If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. That would be sad. And so we gather here with our failings, our needs, our memories, our broken halos. And when I think of the Father, when I think of what I believe the church should be, two non-theological expressions come to mind. One came from my Arkansas relatives, or maybe it was from West Texas. It was one of the two. But I've always liked it. It was how you were greeted at the front door. Come in the house. Come in the house. The other, strangely enough, came from an ad from several years ago for Motel 6. Each ad ended with the same welcoming tagline. My name is Tom Baudet, and we'll leave the light on for you. That's the message of the loving Father in this parable. It is God's promise to us. And at our best and at our most faithful, it is our message to the world. As we sang in the opening hymn, the invitation is to all. It is the message that we offer each other as we sinners, whether friends or strangers, when we gather together or with our broken halos, no matter how often or seldom we gather. This is the message. Come in the house. This is the church of Jesus Christ. We'll leave the light on for you. In the name of the Father.